Happy Resurrection Sunday to you. We are so glad that you're here and online and at all of our locations. Guys, I just want to say up front, we're the kind of church that says that the Easter story is not an allegory, it's not a myth, it's not a fable, it's not a warm fuzzy. We really believe that Jesus was a real man, that he was man and he was God, and he died and he rose again. Can we celebrate the resurrection today? And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, how many of you went away on spring break? You went away on a little trip on spring break? Yeah, our family did too. And a funny thing happened to me when I was at the airport. I was going through security, and I noticed that the TSA officer, one in particular, was just kind of giving me the side eye. Like, I don't think I look all that suspicious, but apparently I did. I don't know. But he just kept looking at me, and I got through the line, and he went through the entire process with me the entire time. And at the end, when I'm grabbing my bag and putting my shoes on, he walks right up to me, and I thought, oh my goodness, I ought to, you know, take the position. I'm getting detained. He looked at me with a big smile on his face, and he said, "Hi, Pastor Dave." He goes, "I go to the Crystal Lake campus," and he said, "Man, I just want you to know I love our church. My family is being encouraged by our church." And of course, that just encouraged me. That was so exciting. And so, you know, I get my bag and I say goodbye to him, shake his hand, and I walk a little further, and you know, my boys are there, and they're kind of talking about, "Look at that, Dad got recognized in the airport." And of course, we get down there a little bit further, and sure enough, there's this family, and they're all lining up, and the dad, they're lining up for a picture, and the dad sees me and goes like this, and I thought, you know, look at this, you know, and I go over to the family, and I go, "Hi, how are you?" And he hands me the camera. He didn't recognize me at all. He just wanted me to take their picture. Man, easy come, easy go, you know. Hey, I want to tell you a story today about two people that were walking with Jesus himself and they didn't even recognize him. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 24. You can go on your iPhones. If you have an Android phone, we'll pray for you. And just kidding. I'm in Luke chapter 24. It says this: "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." What had happened? Well, you probably know the story. On Friday, Jesus was given up to the Romans. Went through a false trial, got convicted of false crimes, things he never did. They whipped him, they beat him, they had him carry a cross up the Golgotha Hill. That was on Friday. On Friday, they pinned him to that cross, and on Friday, he gave up his last breath, and darkness seemed to win the day, and hope seemed lost, but that was Friday. On Sunday, God showed that he had something else in mind. And it was on Sunday that the stone was rolled away, that light conquered darkness, that Jesus conquered sin and its greatest consequence, death. It was on Sunday that Jesus stepped into new life and he lit the fire of hope again, so much so that for the last 2,000 years, believers have been gathering on this Sunday morning, and leaders like me would say, "He is risen," and everybody would say, "He is risen indeed." And I just thought how cool it would be for tens of thousands of us across the Chicagoland area at all of our locations, what if we participated in that great tradition? So I'm going to say he is risen. You say he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, now like you've had your cup of coffee. Okay, here we go. He is risen. I love it. I love it. Well, let's keep going with our story. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, which I think in one sense is kind of strange, because if you're Jesus coming back from the dead and you want to let everybody know, I think I'd go to Caesar. I think I'd maybe try the Roman press. I want to get the word out. But for whatever reason, Jesus cares about these two people who we're going to find out later have lost hope. Now, these people from Emmaus. Where's Emmaus? We don't know. I mean, you can go to Israel right now, and people will say, "This is the road to Emmaus," but if it's a good tour guide, he'll pull you aside and say, "The truth is, we don't really know. It was such an insignificant city, it didn't even really make it on the map. All we know, it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And who are these people? Well, Clopas is named in John 19:25, but other than that, we don't really know who he was. He was named in 1925 in John 19:25, but the spelling of his name is different. So this Clopas that is going to be named in this story might not even be the same person. And the other person in the story is not even named. So you're talking about kind of nobodies from nowhere. And yet, because they had lost hope, Jesus cared enough about them to come alongside them and offer them hope. And Jesus shows us in this moment that hope is for everyone. And I love that about Jesus, because it didn't just happen here. It's the way he lived his life. Jesus healed lepers that other people had abandoned for dead. He empowered women. He befriended and ate with the lonely. He fed the poor. He challenged the comfortable with a grander vision. He confronted the religious leaders with gospel truth full of grace. He extended forgiveness to the guilty. He broke down ethnic barriers. He ascribed dignity to the abused and the exploited. He inspired young leaders that other people had overlooked. His hope was for everyone, and his hope is for everyone. For every one of you. Do you know the Bible says God knows you by name? 8 billion people in the world, and he knows your name. The Bible said he has every hair on your head numbered. It says in Psalms that he has recorded every one of your tears in his book. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He knows you intimately. And if it matters to you, it matters to him. Hope is for everyone, period. Well, how do you get the hope? Well, you recognize the hope, which isn't always easy. If you look at Luke 24, our story again. But they, these two, were kept from recognizing him. Why? Well, he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Clopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened there the last few days. What things, Jesus asked? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. And he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. And now we see the clues. These people didn't really understand who Jesus was. They called him a teacher, and surely he was a great teacher. I mean, we love his teaching when he says, love your neighbor. We love that. When he says, forgive your enemies. When he says, don't judge people. We love his teaching. But don't forget that the focus of his teaching was primarily his identity as the Messiah and the Son of God. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will not die. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He was a great teacher, but he taught primarily about his identity as the Messiah. They thought he was a prophet. Many people today will say, yeah, Jesus was a good prophet. No, he was the one that the prophecies pointed to. He fulfilled all 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. A mathematician came along and said, man, what are the odds of that? Because these were prophecies that were things that he couldn't have had control over, things about where he was born, things about how he would die, what other people would do to him. A mathematician said, you know what? I'm going to figure out the probability of someone fulfilling 300 prophecies. He got to 8 and realized the number was just too big. The chances were 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which he tried to help us understand by saying, if you've covered the state of Texas 2 feet deep with half dollar coins, and you put a cross on one of them randomly in that bunch, and then you let someone just drop anywhere in Texas blindfolded and reach over and pick one up, the chances of them picking the one with the cross is the same chances of someone fulfilling 8 of those prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled 300 of them. He wasn't a prophet. He was the one that the prophecies pointed to. And it says here that he was a man from Nazareth. Now, he was fully man. Hebrews says that he was a man just like us, that he understood, he can relate to us. But he was also fully God. There was nobody else where an angel comes to a virgin and says, you're going to have a baby. There was nobody else that when they grew up, they walked on water. They calmed the storm. They turned water into wine. They healed people. They fed 5,000. There was nobody else that did that. His miracles, the greatest of which, that he predicted, I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And then he pulls it off. And he appears to these two people. He appears to his disciples, those 12 people. He appears to the 500 all at one time. And there are people, his disciples, who die martyrs' deaths because they would not deny their belief that he really did rise from the dead. Now, he wasn't just a man. He was God as well. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a teacher. He was the Messiah. But something is making it hard for these guys to recognize that. Let's keep reading. Our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. They didn't expect that. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And there it is. See, they'd had an expectation. We had hoped that he was going to save us, that he was going to rescue us rescue Israel from the Roman occupation. But the truth is, Jesus was the Messiah, but he was going to save them from something much more serious, much grander. He was going to save them from their sin. He was going to save them from something we all face, and that is death. But they had this expectation, and Jesus didn't meet it. And it occurs to me that this sort of "we had hoped" is something that most of us will experience as well. I had hoped my life wouldn't have turned out this way. I had hoped that we wouldn't still be struggling with finances. I had hoped that by this time we'd be married. I had hoped that my kids would have turned out differently. That we have these expectations, and then God runs his universe some certain way, and we go, wow, it doesn't seem to line up with our expectations. And then it's hard for us. We get discouraged and disillusioned and disenchanted, and it's hard for us to recognize the hope of Jesus. What's even more interesting is, as the story goes on, it says, this all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who had told them Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. So they knew the events of Sunday, but they just couldn't wrap their minds around it because they couldn't get past focusing on the disappointments of Friday. And the truth is, it's the tendency of most of us human beings. You know, studies will show that we'll write twice as many negative things in our journals as positive things. We just tend to focus on the negative. We get discouraged, and when we get discouraged, it blinds our hope. What's more is that the events of Sunday are just hard to wrap your mind around. Resurrection, the hope of heaven. I mean, heaven? How do you wrap your mind around a place that somehow is perfect, that's wonderful, that somehow rights all the wrongs, that makes sense of all the pain and suffering of this world? How do you even wrap your mind around that? My son Luke was 4 years old when I came up to him and I said, hey, buddy, we're going to go to Disney World. He said, Disney World, what are you talking about? I said, yeah, we're going to get in these rides, and these cars are going to go way up in the air, and they're going to spin us around, then they're going to shoot us back down. His eyes got real big. And I said, and you know how we watch movies? These movies are going to be like all around us, like the whole room is going to be a movie, and they're going to shake our seats, and they're going to spit water at us at just the right time. And he's like this. I'm like, I know, I can't believe it either. And I said, buddy, and your favorite character, who's your favorite? Chewbacca. Chewbacca is not going to be on a screen. He's going to be walking around, and when he sees you, he's going to come up, and he's going to wrap his arms around you. And Luke goes, I don't want to go to Disney World. I mean, how could his little mind comprehend? And so what's hard for us is that we are discouraged and focused on the events of Friday, the suffering, the hard things, and it's hard to wrap our mind around the reality of heaven and hope. And so what do? Well, we do the same thing I tried to do with Luke. I came to him and I said, hey, buddy, but here's the deal. No, it's okay. Once I realized that he was nervous, I was like, hey, Dad's going to be with you on that ride. Dad's going to be with you in that movie. Dad's going to be with you if we see Chewbacca. Dad's going to be right there. And that somehow sort of calmed him down. And I think that's what happens in our story, because these people are walking along with Jesus. They don't realize this is Jesus. They don't recognize him. But they say, hey, will you come and stay with us when they get to Emmaus? And then we pick up the story. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. And then they asked each other, were not our hearts just burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? Do you see that their circumstances didn't change, but their perspective did? They didn't recognize him, but then they did. How did it happen? They just spent time with Jesus. They recognized him because they spent time with him. They spent time with him poring over the scriptures. They spent time with him in breaking bread and the worship of communion. They spent time talking to him. That's called prayer. And the more time they spent with Jesus, the more encouraged they were, so much so that they do what I'm going to say is our third thing, not just that hope is for everyone and that we need to recognize hope, but we need to live in hope, because watch what happens to them. It said they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11, the other disciples, and those with them assembled together. This is the first church. And they said to each other, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And so they start the story walking away, dejected, disappointed, having lost hope. They're walking away from Jerusalem, isolating themselves from community and church, which is what so often happens. Pain, things happen in our life, and we for whatever reason, we want to isolate ourselves and walk away. But after they spend time with Jesus, they get some hope. The next thing they do, they're running back to community. Do you understand that church, like what we do here, not just on Sunday, but small groups and everything we do as a church, it's not some religion. It's not some set of rituals that we need to, out of obligation, perform over and over to somehow earn God's favor. Why am I a part of a church? It's because I'm desperate to have the reality of Sunday become more real to me, the reality of the resurrection, the reality of hope, the hope of heaven become more real to me, and the discouraging things of life, the suffering in life that I'm so apt to focus on, I want that to diminish and this to increase. And what did they do? They spent time with Jesus over the scriptures. They spent time with Jesus in worship. And then when they gathered together, they told each other, it is true. And what do when we gather together? Like we sing these songs to each other, like, it is true. It is true. And then he says, and he appeared to Simon. And you know what I do in small group is I get together with other people and I say, hey, let me show you where Jesus has appeared, showed up, made a difference in my life. And you tell me where he's made a difference in your life. And the next thing you know, the reality of heaven, the reality of resurrection, the reality of hope is becoming bigger and bigger and more clear, and the discouragement of the Friday events, the suffering, is becoming less and less and less. Why do I come to church? Because I'm desperate for Jesus. Why do I come? Because I'm desperate for hope. And everything changes when you view life through the lens of hope. Everything changes when you view life through the lens of the resurrection, because nothing is final if the resurrection is true. Relational pain is not final. There is hope. Financial struggle, it's not final. There is hope. Failure is not final. There is hope. Relational pain, cancer is not final. There is hope. Addiction is not final. There is hope. Anxiety and depression is not final. There is hope. Because of the resurrection, there is hope. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Yes, I need to tell you it's true, and you need to tell me it's true. And we need to share stories with each other. And here's a story about how hope played out in Maria's life.
I was very goal-driven. My main thing was to go to college, of course, to graduate with honors, to start a career, to make my parents proud and to make a better future for me and for my family. So 2019, my dad decided to go to Argentina with my sisters, looking for better opportunities. I was left in Venezuela with my mom, but we were handling it okay until all the services started to go out. The water would go out, the electricity would go out, the Wi-Fi would go out. It was just so hard to live like that. So we decided we need to find a new home. The opportunity appeared just for me at the moment. I had a cousin that gave me just enough to buy a ticket, a plane ticket, and come to Illinois. So that's how I got here when I was 20. Mainly when I first got to the US, I was very depressed, mostly because I felt alone. I've always been a family-oriented person, and finding myself alone in a country that everything was new. So luckily at the moment, I was able to find a job. And I was just working all the time. I like to keep myself busy so I wouldn't have to think about how sad I was. How I got connected to Willow is actually a funny story. I needed a phone line, so I went to the phone store and I met this guy. And he started talking to me about this church called Willow, and they had this amazing care center with all these resources to help people with food, legal assistance, clothing, and so many things. It was a couple of weeks until I accepted his invitation and we went to church. That was our very first friend's date. Till this day, he's my boyfriend. He's still my boyfriend and my best friend. By early 2020, I was able to bring my whole family here. But that was the easiest thing. But when they got here, my parents, they didn't know English. We had to find a way to put my sisters through school. So we all had to work double shifts to make that happen. It was very stressful to make ends meet. I started getting depressed and really lost again. I was just working all the time. So we stopped altogether going to church or doing anything besides working. I was feeling extremely lost, hopeless entirely, and my boyfriend, without knowing, he suggested we should go back to Willow. So we decided, yeah, we're gonna give it a try again. I remember that day I went to church on my pajamas. That's how outside of my comfort zone I was. I was so sad and like deep into darkness. The series that I was just beginning was called You're Not Alone. And it was all around mental health. They brought therapists, a lot of resources about anxiety, depression, and the whole series was just exactly what I needed. And I just thank God that even though I wasn't brave enough to ask for help, I was brave enough to go to church in my pajamas. There was this day, and I saw myself holding my boyfriend's hand, this awesome man that's singing worship songs, and my mom that doesn't even speak English, she's singing them too. I see my mom, how she turned into this peaceful, happy, joyful person full of life. And I see my sister with this bright future who is very close to me, to her mom, to my mom. We're all this beautiful family. We're all together, we're healthy. And that was God, that was thanks to God. So that's when I decided I wanna get baptized and I wanna make this public. And I told my sister, and right away she was like, me too, we should get baptized together. That day we decided to get baptized, and it's been the best decision that I've made. And that was my biggest dream, to be near my family, but to actually be near my family, spiritually and physically. So what's new for our family? Last year we started this small business, a bakery business, and we just do all these Venezuelan traditional breads and pastries. It's supposed to be a business, but we literally do it as a hobby. We spend all of our free time baking and trying out new recipes. The goal of this business is to do it in name of God. Actually, our slogan is, and I'm going to say that in Spanish, Danos Señor nuestro pan de cada día. When you don't have anything, you still have God, and He will still provide for you. And I just live by this verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, because it is that way. I found peace to live in the presence through the grace of God.
Isn't that a great story? I love that story. That's a story of struggle, but a story of hope and a story of Jesus changing lives. And there are stories like that all over our church. I hope that's your story. What I'd love to do is, before we close in song, I want to pray together as a church. And so if you would, at all of our locations, just bow your head and close your eyes and pray with me. Dear God, I want to talk to two people, or two groups of people in your presence. There are those who have said yes to you. And Lord, I pray that you help us to live in hope. God, show us what it is that we need to do to continually keep coming back to Jesus. Are there things in our lives that we need to institute, start doing? Are there things in our lives that we need to stop doing? What are the things, God, what are our next steps, the steps that we need to take to be as close to Jesus as possible? Because it's in His presence that there is hope. And then, Father, I want to speak to and pray with this group of people who have not yet said yes to Jesus. They do not yet recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior in their life. But God, Lord, if they're ready to take that step today, I'm just going to lead them in a prayer. And so if that's you, if you're hearing my voice and you want to say yes to Jesus, would you just pray along with me? Dear God, I am desperate for hope. Dear God, I've tried my own way and it's failed me, and I need the help of Jesus. God, I have sinned. I have blown it. I haven't lived up to your standard, and I need the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. I believe that He was both God and man. I believe that He died on a cross and He rose again 3 days later. And I put my faith in Him just now. And I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. Dear God, for those that prayed that prayer, I pray that you would receive that prayer and make a difference in their hearts and in their lives. Father, thank you for today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.